Let us go briefly before our God as we come to his word. O Lord God, you speak to us and we humbly listen. And we pray, Lord God, that we would approach your word with that humility that recognizes that you are God and we are not. And we pray, Lord God, that the word would be preached with faithfulness and with feeling, that you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be built up and encouraged to serve you more fully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we went back to 1 Peter and we considered a portion of that book that was particularly directed towards wives. And we looked at that portion under the title of Winsome Wives, Winsome Christians. Because we saw as well that there were lessons not only for wives but for all of us in that passage in chapter 3, 1 to 6 of 1 Peter. But this morning my title is Selfless Husbands, Selfless Christians. Because we're going to be looking at the 7th verse of 1 Peter chapter 3. And that is a verse directed particularly to husbands and to this selfless service that they ought to have towards their wives. So please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll simply read verse 7. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes the biblical idea of wives submitting to their husbands, which we saw last week, is understood as if the husband was the king of his home. Now, the family is there to serve him. He makes the law, and no one can question him. But a more biblical analogy is that a husband and a father, if you have children, is the governor of his home. Yes, there's true authority given to him, but it's authority given to him by the King of Kings, and to be used according to that king's instruction, and with the knowledge that there will be consequences if he doesn't. Perhaps in these churches there were husbands who were tempted to simply take the world's view at the time, which was quite authoritarian in terms of husbands, and import that into Christian marriage in a self-centered and force-driven way. Taking these values of the world and saying, yep, that's fine, just cut paste, that's the way I'm going to be a Christian husband. But what we see here in verse 7 is that there are two commands, and we'll see that more fully in just a minute. But two commands. But what they share in common is the characteristic that they require husbands to empty themselves of self and focus on their wives. And not only that, but there are lessons and principles here that are not just for husbands, but for any Christian in authority, and, in fact, all of us here. So this is where my title comes from. Selfless Husbands, Selfless Christians. And my points are, the selfless husband considers his wife. The selfless husband honors his wife. A motivational warning and lessons for all Christians. The selfless husband considers his wife. The selfless husband honors his wife. A motivational warning and lessons for all Christians. So the first thing we see from this verse is that the selfless husband considers his wife. But before we get into the meat of this point, I need you to examine this verse with me for a moment. And it might be helpful actually to take your bulletin and look across from the notices at the translation of the verse that's there. You see, the New King James Version and many other good translations, they translate this verse in a way that messes a little bit with the order of the words in the original and slightly obscures the original emphasis of the verse. According to the original word order in the Greek, there is two related but separate commands. The command to live with your wife according to knowledge, and the command to show honor to her. And each of these commands is accompanied by a phrase that supports it. And that phrase begins with the word as. So you see, live with your wife according to knowledge, and then the supporting phrase, as with a weaker vessel, with your wife. And then show honor to her. And then the supporting phrase, as also being a fellow heir with you of the grace of life. And then the final phrase here, that your prayers may not be hindered, gives extra force to these two commands by warning that there will be consequences for disobedience. The first point then, that selfless husband considers his wife, focuses on the first of these commands and their supporting phrase. And here, the accompanying phrase is the content of that knowledge. So husbands are supposed to live with their wives according to knowledge. What is the content of that knowledge? It is that they are the weaker vessel. Husbands are supposed to live with their wives in such a way that takes into account this fact. You might say, is considerate. The reality is that both men and women have strengths and weaknesses. But, nonetheless, there are certain weaknesses that wives have in Christian marriage in particular that put them at a disadvantage. We might think of basic things. Physically, there's a difference, right? Even the forces recognize this. There are different standards for PT tests between men and women. They don't require the same level of fitness. Not because women are lazy and don't exercise enough or anything like that, but just because they're different, right? But then also, there's a positional weakness, right? So if wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, as we saw last week, then they're under their husband's authority, and that is a particular weakness. There's also emotional aspect. Then every couple is different, every individual is different, but on a whole, women and wives are more emotional and sensitive than their husbands often are. And perhaps there are other ways. But the thing to notice is that these things are not bad or wrong. There's nothing negative about these things, and it doesn't make women less valuable, as will be abundantly clear in the next point. They're all a part of God's good design to make men and women in a way that complete each other and together reflect his glory, together reflect his image as they live together in love. The reason why these things might become disadvantages for a wife is because of the sin of her husband. Because of his sinful abuse of his relative strength, using his own advantage and using it for his own selfish ends rather than in considerate love of his wife. Brothers, this is serious. The relative weakness of your wives actually increases your sin against them when you mess up or sin against them, since their position in the marriage is weaker in a sense of authority, and it puts them in a position of greater trust and vulnerability. And it actually increases the guilt of your sin when you sin against them because of this. Husbands, what this command is commanding you to do is to live towards your wife in a way that keeps from using your strength and authority to harm or hurt her, and instead uses it to live with her in love. Clearly, physical and emotional abuse are forbidden here as the worst sort of disobedience to this command. But brothers, the focus here is not just on that. In fact, the focus is on the much more subtle and common ways that we fail to live in love in relationship with our wives. Not only do you refrain from hurting your wife, using your physical strength to intimidate her, but do you positively use it to make up for her physical weakness? Now, again, all these things are different, and they'll look different for different marriages. But your wives shouldn't have to be struggling to do certain physical tasks because you just can't be bothered, or you're too busy with other things, or you just don't care. They shouldn't be struggling. You should be using your strength positively to help her. When you make decisions for your family, whether it's this is where we're going to live or this is what we're going to do this Saturday, you take into account how your decision will affect your wife and how it will make her feel. When you make decisions that you know that she will find hard, do you communicate that to her? You consider her opinion. Do you sometimes even make a decision that's not your preference? Because it could go either way, and you know that going with your wife's preference will be better for her and easier for her. And that is your way of loving her. There's a vast, vast difference between a pushover and a man who recognizes his wife weaker and in no way less valuable, but weaker position in this sense, and uses their leadership to help and serve their wives rather than to hurt them. Brothers, do you understand, or do you need to be reminded that your wives can often be hurt or discouraged by the rough and tumble, even joking, that's just normal amongst the guys? Do you think that you only need to be concerned about making the right and the logical decision? Or do you recognize that when you make decisions, you need to think about how that decision might make your wife feel unloved or even ignored? Every marriage is different, but she is often not as emotionally strong as you, and you are called to not only do the right thing, but to lovingly consider her so that she may see your care for her. For some of you, these things come relatively easy. For others of you, there is a struggle. And for some of you, these things might seem just completely horrible and like they're from the Dark Ages. But consider what this passage says. Husbands, if you are to do this, you must know your wives. There's no easy way around it. And this should be your delight. You need to spend time with them. You need to be your wife's best friend. And not just outwardly, yeah, we say, oh yeah, we're best friends, husband, wife, yeah, whatever. But it needs to be a reality. You need to be the one whom she can trust the most. She feels safest with, and whom she can rely upon no matter what may come. This is not a project that you can plan, execute, and finish. It takes time and patience, and above all, it takes daily dying to yourself, your desires, your needs, and your wants. It may be hard, but it is no less than a calling to be like your God. Psalm 103 that we sang a portion of earlier says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God Almighty, what does he do? How does he interact with us? He recognizes that we're not like him, that all of us here, in comparison with him, are weak. And it's not even, in a sense, to be compared with marriage. There's only a relative, in a sense, slight weakness in the ways that we've described. But think about the grand, great, infinite weakness between God and us. And yet, how does God deal with that? He doesn't take advantage of that in any way. He considers our weakness. You are called to be like Christ, who, it is said in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. There is no power and authority greater than Christ. And yet to the weak, he is the one who does not crush or quench. He daily considers your weaknesses. Husbands, Christ daily considers your weakness. He gives you an example of this, that you are dust. He considers the weakness of sinners at great cost to himself. While we were yet weak, Christ died for us. He veiled his glory coming to this earth. He went to the cross, despising the shame. Husbands, as you live with your wives, turn your focus from yourself and your authority, and like Christ, selflessly consider your wives. But not only that. Not only does this passage teach husbands to be selfless in considering their wives, it also teaches them to be selfless in honoring their wives. And this is the second point. The focus here remains on this selflessness, but it gives an even stronger way to do this. Look with me at the second command. It says, "Show honor to her as being a fellow heir with you of the grace of life." And here the accompanying phrase gives the reason why a husband is to honor his wife. The sense is, honor her because she is a fellow heir with you of the grace of life. To honor means to show regard or respect, to value. So you might say the emphasis here is on recognizing wives as special, as worthy of something important, of special treatment, of valuing them, of special affection. And the reason given that you are to do this is that they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. God has graciously given them a title to life as it ought to be through his Son, Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. God the Father has predestined them from all eternity and has now given them the right through Jesus Christ to every spiritual blessing. He has adopted them through Christ. Christ has died for them and will never lose them. They are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. God the Holy Spirit is applying Christ to them in his image and his inheritance. They are a part of the special people, the holy nation, the people of God's own possession that were talked about earlier in this. They will shine forth as a son in the kingdom of their Father for all eternity. Husbands, this isn't some super Christian. This is the woman you woke up with this morning, if she's in Christ. And this is the reason why you are to honor her. And notice here the equality. Now, you probably guessed by this time that I'm not necessarily a feminist. But there is equality here. Husbands and wives are equally, not only in the image of God, so naturally, not only are they equal, but there's an equal quality above and beyond that. and that is that they are God's by grace. He saves men and women in the same way. He treats them with equal value. The valuation of God is that there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, but all are one in Christ. And notice as well, God doesn't say, honor your wife because she's particularly beautiful, talented, loving, or even gentle, quiet, and submissive. No. He says, honor your wife because I do. Honor your wife because I do. I've chosen her. I've died for her. And this is the implication of being fellow heirs of the grace of life. Brothers, we don't get to use our wives' actions, whatever they might be, however at times they might frustrate us. We don't get to use them as an excuse not to honor them. Of course, we must lead them, but in whatever we do towards them, we must honor them. Let's be honest. That's hard. But this is what it means to lay aside ourselves and be selfless husbands. Does your wife feel like you honor her? Ask her. Maybe tonight, maybe the next time you're alone with her, say, honey, do you feel like I honor you? I can tell you a few things that will likely make her feel that you don't honor her. Talk about her negatively in public or in private. Even joking. You know, it's true of all joking at someone else's expense that there's always a bit of truth to it, and your wives know that. It's not a secret to them. When you joke around about them in a negative way, they know that there's truth in what you say. Undercut them with the kids, if you have them. She tells them one thing, and they know they can go to daddy and it can be softened or changed or whatever. Send her the message that you enjoy work, hobbies, friends, or colleagues more than time with her. And neglect to encourage her. Neglect to notice her hard work, the things she enjoys, the things she works at and after. You get my point. Your wife wants to know that there is no shadow of a doubt that you delight in her and you desire to protect her and enjoy her company and conversation above that of anyone else. Again, look away from yourselves and your needs. Honor your wife. If you don't, what will be your shame when on the day of judgment, God looks you in the eye and says, I honored her. I gave her my best. Why couldn't you even try? However, you don't need to wait to the day of judgment for there to be consequences for not considering and honoring your wives. Which leads me to my third point, a motivational warning. I'm not talking about here consequences from your wives. I'm talking about a far more serious source of consequences. Brothers, God himself says he will take you in hand if you refuse to consider and honor your wives. The last phrase of this verse reads, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The meaning is quite simple. Husbands, this is a warning designed to motivate you to obedience. Be considerate of your wife and honor her, or I will close my ears to you. You may have used similar motivational warnings with your children or had them used on you when you were a child. Obey, or discipline is coming. The desire is to motivate by warning of the consequences that will ensue for disobedience. And this again is a generalization, but oftentimes women are more sensitive and respond to encouragement. So last week, the motivation given to them was examples to us, who are sometimes tougher and more thick-headed and take a little bit more, respond to the guy with the biggest stick. Here is a motivation of a fatherly warning. And necessary for that warning to work, however, is an understanding of the gravity of the consequences that will ensue if that warning is not heeded. The seriousness of this discipline here lies in the magnitude of the Christian's privileged access to God. Imagine yourself having privileged access, or maybe you do. Imagine yourself being a member of the royal family. You can go places and get in places, do things because of who you are. You have privileged access. But all of a sudden, that is taken away. Your banks, the establishment, the police, the courts, any possible employer, and even the benefits system are shut out to you. All those with authority and all sorts of income, closed doors. But how much more if that's the God of the universe? I'm not just talking about those who have relative little bit of authority in this world, but the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, saying, I'm not hearing what you're saying. That's a fearful thing. John Calvin, a famous 16th century theologian, says, we must be more than insane if we knowingly and willfully close up the way to God's presence by prayer, since this is the only asylum of our salvation. We must be more than insane if we knowingly and willfully close up the way of God's presence by prayer, since this is the only asylum of our salvation. If we really believe that, if we really believe that God is the source of all good, that His favor is our best and greatest hope, we must be indeed out of our minds if we deliberately endanger our access to Him by disobedience to His commands to consider and honor our wives. Husbands, with your greater position of authority comes greater responsibility, and with the abuse of that authority comes the displeasure of the God who shows Himself throughout Scripture to be the God of the weak and the oppressed, the God who brings justice for them in Jesus Christ. And even in the slight ways that we may abuse our authority, or great ways, these things God takes very seriously. And yet, don't forget the gospel here. You, no less than your wife, are an heir of the grace of God. All your inconsiderate, devaluing, sinful, destructive, death-laden behavior towards your wife is not greater than the grace of God. God's salvation, His favor, His transformative power in you if you're connected to Jesus Christ. He may for a time, as a loving father, close His ears to you, but He cannot, He will not close Himself off to a repentant sinner for whom Christ died forever. Use this opportunity to humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before your wife even. And seek the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The grace to whom you have been, to which you have been made an heir. So we have seen what is required of husbands. But this passage is not only for husbands. There are a number of principles and implications for all of us here. First, wives, do you make it easy for your husbands to consider you by lovingly respecting them and supporting their authority, following their lead. Your husband is called to consider you whether or not you do this, but it will warm his heart to do it. Are you worthy of his honor? Again, it's his duty to honor you whether or not you're worthy. But do you live in such a way that displays godliness and shows that you are indeed a fellow heir of the grace of life? But to the rest of us, there are at least three implications that we can draw from this verse. If you are in a place of authority, you have responsibilities to be considerate and even to honor those under you in a proper sense of the word. We don't believe in the world's sense of authority, where there are constantly people stepping on everyone else's heads to get above and to keep everyone down. We don't believe that necessarily it's all about being the best and being the person who can run over everyone else. Consider the weaknesses and capacities of those who work for you, if you have those under you. Of course, there are bounds to this, but we need to be aware of these things. Show them that you value them. We could spend a whole hour on this, but you know what it is to not just expect things of them, but to show them that you appreciate their work, that you value their contribution, that value who you are. Parents, consider the weaknesses and capacities of your children. There's little more powerful to a child than to know that even their parent honors them. Of course there's authority there, right? We're not just all equals, parents and children, and there needs to be right authority there. But even in the midst of that, you can show your child that you love and you value them. And elders, surely we must do this too. Consider those under our care. Honor them. And we must honor one another. All of us here today who are in Christ are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Do we spend the time with each other that shows that we value one another? Do we invest in each other in a way that shows that we value one another? Do we love each other in that way? Do we pray for each other that shows we value each other? And finally, don't think that God doesn't notice when we treat each other badly. God is everywhere. He sees all. And he is not a vindictive God that casts out his children. No, he lovingly helps them and brings them along. But he does not tolerate his children beating up on one another, just like a good father would not tolerate his children beating up each other. Know that we live before a God who wants us to love and serve and honor each other. So husbands, live selflessly before your wives. Consider them, honor them. Christians, live with one another in a way that looks away from yourself, looks away from your authority, and instead puts your focus on each other, considers each other's weaknesses, and honors one another. May we do this for the glory of our God. And may our honor ultimately be rooted and grounded in the fact that God honors us with that greatest of all honor, the grace of life. Let us pray. O Lord God, these are hard things, and yet we pray that you might give us humility, whether we find these things hard to accept or we find these things convicting. May we be those who consider and honor one another. May the husbands amongst us live considerately. May the wives know that they are honored. And make us together those who show the world what it is to selflessly lay aside what is of ourselves and honor one another and love one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.